Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, and I read in Jesus' name. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let us bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, that we see here the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of some words that seem harsh. Lord, help us to understand this passage. Help us to see Jesus' concern for each one of us. And let us see the ultimate sacrifice that he made to show his love and concern for us. That is, by living a perfect and innocent holy life, by suffering and dying on the cross to make the sacrifice to pay for our sins, and by rising from the grave on the third day so that we can be certain that our sins have been dealt with and atoned for. And he ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you for Jesus' love for us. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. And we pray your blessing upon us as we think on and meditate on this portion of your word today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we have two accounts, and parallel things are happening, but there are differences between the two. Two requests are made of Jesus. And even though it appears that he answers them in two different ways, one it seems like he's saying no, and the other he's saying yes. In reality, he ends up saying yes to both. Not because it was not his will in the first place, but he was dealing with both of these persons, each of these persons, where they were at and where their need was. As we look at verses 24 through 30, we see that Jesus has authority over the devil and his demons, and therefore cast the demon out of the young girl. Verse 24, we read that Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house, but he wanted to go unnoticed, but in reality he was noticed. He could not escape notice, we read. And there's a woman who approached Jesus. She had a request to ask of him, and she fell at his feet, which wasn't a dignified thing to do for people of that culture, and still not today. She wasn't concerned with how people might perceive her. She was desperate for the welfare of her daughter. We read that immediately after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Then Mark tells us more details about this woman. She was not only a Gentile, but she was of the Syro-Phoenician race. And she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And it seemed like Jesus wasn't paying attention to her. And then when he does respond, his response seems so harsh. Jesus and the woman talk about the issue and the need of her daughter in verses 27 through 30. When I was in seminary, Pastor Bob Lee was my seminary preaching pastor who taught that class my first year of seminary. And I remember I had to deal with this passage, and I remember the harsh response that I got from Pastor Lee afterwards. He said, "You didn't say why Jesus said what he said to that woman." The reason I didn't say it was because I didn't know. And I don't know perfectly today, but I believe I know better. Hopefully my sermon today will go better than it did 27 years ago. Listen to what Jesus said. He was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, that is the people of Israel, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This is not the Jesus that we normally think about when we think about Jesus. How could Jesus say that to her? Certainly it would be not uncommon for Jewish people to say of the Gentiles, call them dogs, be disrespectful of them. The Jewish people were called to be separate from those nations around them, but separate so that they weren't influenced by their sinful behaviors and inactions and thoughts and words. They were called to be separate unto God, but not so separate that they couldn't share the good news of God's character and God's love with those around them. And sometimes that did happen. Sometimes it was reluctant, as in the case of Jonah the prophet. He went to Nineveh because he had to, but he sure did all that he could to avoid that. Again, I believe partly Jesus is working with his own disciples and showing them some things, his true attitude toward those who are not Jewish by birth. I believe also that he's dealing with this woman and helping her in her faith. Does she trust in him and his character based on what she knows is the truth? Or is she going to say, "Oh, well, that didn't work out. I guess I'll have to find someone else who can help me"? Look at how this woman responded. Again, it seemed like a harsh response from Jesus, although in some of the Gospels it indicates that Jesus used a little, it's not a softer word, a little bit softer, but it's still not a nice word from our perspective. "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to their puppies." The diminutive. Little bit softer. But the idea is, you don't deserve this. Your daughter doesn't deserve this. Guess what? It was nothing that this woman didn't already know. She fell at Jesus' feet. She implored him. She begged him, "Heal my daughter. Cast out the demon from my daughter." And when the Bible speaks of demons, it is a fallen angel, one of Satan's hosts, that in the beginning of time, Satan rebelled against God and took some of the good angels with him, and they became demons or fallen angels. Sometimes people will use the expression, "Well, I've got some demons in my life that I need to exorcise." And that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about demons. You might have difficulties or challenges. And I'm not saying that never is it the work of the devil, because we have the devil, our sinful flesh, our sinful nature, and the world system that are our enemies. She didn't deserve the mercy of God. We say, "Well, that's a pretty harsh answer from Jesus," but guess what? I don't deserve the mercies of God, nor do you. What do people around us say sometimes when something bad happens? "Well, why would a loving God allow that to happen?" What do you expect from that God? You expect mercy? You expect something that you think you deserve? Our friend Eric Westlake, who's a pastor in the AFLC, but he used to be the manager of the Bible camp, the Ark, in Wisconsin. The campers would come to camp and they'd complain about something not being fair. And if you want to hear Eric get wound up, just that, you'll hear his not fair sermon. He'd say, "Do you want what's fair? Do you want what's fair? If you want what's fair, you're going to get God's wrath and God's holy anger. We don't want what's fair. We want mercy. And that's what we need. This woman came to Jesus broken, desperate, not concerned with what people would think of her. She was so concerned about her daughter. She came to Jesus. She heard of him. How much she heard, we don't know, but she knew that he could do something that no one else was able to do. And her daughter was demonized or demon-possessed. And she turned to Jesus for help in that situation. She didn't deserve God's mercy. She didn't deserve Jesus' attention, nor do we. But Jesus is merciful. The woman said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." She knew Jesus' character, so she could trust him in whatever circumstance that she was going through. She knew at least enough of his character. She wouldn't take no for an answer, because she believed Jesus would be merciful. And he was. We see in 29 and 30 that Jesus granted to this woman not only what she asked for, but a whole lot more. And he did it, and I'll use a word that's a theological word that we use it in different ways too. He did it immediately. He did it without using means. He didn't speak to the demon. He didn't make mud on the ground and do anything. He just said to the woman, "Your daughter has been healed. Your daughter has been freed." But he said something else in verse 29. Because of this answer, she trusted that Jesus would do what was merciful in spite of what he said. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. She trusted the character of God. Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And he worked directly. He didn't work through means in this situation. And it's a contrast to the portion that we see right behind. And we say, because of this answer, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed. The demon having left. Jesus has authority over Satan and his fallen angels. And he demonstrated that authority, that power, by casting out the demon out of that young girl. Where the gospel hasn't gone, hasn't reached people, there's more outward, open demonic possession. There's more for the missionaries, the early missionaries who went to Brazil than when we were there not all that many years ago. But there was still that demonic activity. There were still spiritist centers where they'd meet and they'd worship and be involved in demonic activity. We also see in verses 31 through 37 that Jesus has authority over the power of sin and its consequences, and therefore healed the man who was deaf. And Jesus healed different people in different ways. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he spoke from a distance. In the case that we just saw, he didn't even speak at all. He just told this mother, "Your daughter has been delivered." And if Jesus did the same thing each time, I think it would be easy for us to say, well, if we just follow these three steps, and if something didn't work out, well, you know, you just didn't follow those steps in the right order, or you just didn't have enough faith, rather than looking to God and his will. And sometimes some healings won't happen till heaven. We see here, though, that we live in a sinful, fallen world where people get sick. Even people that have a lot of faith get sick. And people go through difficulties and challenges in life. And here there's no blame toward this man for his condition. Nothing stated that he had done wrong directly. We read that Jesus went from the region of Tyre through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. He had called some of his first disciples there. He went back to that area. And he was in the region of the Decapolis. And people brought a deaf man to Jesus to be healed in verse 32. This man is described as one who is deaf, who spoke with difficulty. And maybe he had hearing when he was younger and he was learning to speak, but then he lost his hearing. We don't know all the details, but he was able to speak or communicate a little bit, but not real clearly because of his deafness. people concerned about this deaf man brought him to Jesus. And they, we read, they implored him, they begged him to lay his hands on him. And in 33 through 35, we see that Jesus healed the deaf man immediately. That is, when we say immediately, sometimes we mean right away. But the idea here, immediate and immediate, is either through means or not through means. Either happened because Jesus made it happen, or sometimes he used something, and he could have healed without using that something. But he used that something for a reason. Jesus took the man, separated him from the crowd. He put his fingers in the man's ears. Of course, he was deaf. And this part is a little bit strange for us, but Jesus spit and took some of his saliva, put it on the tongue of that man. And Jesus looked heavenward and sighed. I believe that's a reflection of his grief and his heaviness for the sin and the sins that affect us all. And the consequences of original sin, the consequences of sin that we do in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We hurt each other. We hurt ourselves. Jesus looked up to heaven. He sighed. And then he said to the deaf man, Ephatha, which is Aramaic, the language that most of the time he would have been speaking. And Mark translates for the Gentiles like us. He said, be opened. And of course, this deaf man couldn't hear, and his ears didn't work. He couldn't hear what Jesus said, but Jesus healed. It wasn't the deaf man that just said, okay, now I hear what Jesus is saying because I cranked up my faith enough. Jesus commanded, and it happened. His ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And here, just real quickly, is one of the examples of Jesus using means of grace. Jesus using means. He uses something that was tangible to accomplish his purpose. And usually when we talk about means of grace, we talk about something that has attached to it a command, but also a promise of forgiveness and the promise of God's grace. We think especially of God's word. As we proclaim and preach God's word, people are converted through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we bring even our little ones to the Lord in baptism, there's a promise attached to baptism that Jesus said in the Great Commission that one of the ways we make disciples is by baptizing them and by teaching them. Does Jesus have to use means? No. But we have to, because the church is committed to those things, bound to those things, because of the Word of God. Let me say just one part that might help explain the spitting part, because we say, well, that doesn't seem very polite. Marilyn Laszlo was working with a Bible translation partner. They were working with Wycliffe Bible translators in Papua New Guinea. I was in high school. I saw the film about their work among that tribe in Papua New Guinea. And she told a story, a true story, of when they were working on this part, translating this part of God's word. Again, for a language, it's not written down. They were learning to speak it. They were writing it down, developing an alphabet, and translating the Bible, teaching people how to read in their own language, and giving them the word of God. And as they would translate a certain portion at a time, they would have language helpers. We want you to listen to this and tell us, does it make sense to you? Is there anything we need to change? And the people that were the language helpers for this section of Scripture were the medicine men. And in that culture, the medicine men, they would use their medicine by taking different plants and things, and they'd chew it up a little bit, and then they'd spit on people. And we think, well, how gross is that? But they'd spit on the area that was injured and believe that healing would come from that. And these medicine men, the elders of this tribe, heard this portion, they couldn't believe it. And I don't say this to be funny, but they said this. They were so surprised by Jesus. They heard more about him in other passages of Scripture, but here they heard this and they said, Jesus is the greatest spitter of them all. And again, funny to us, but for them, They were the powerful ones of their village. And they said, Jesus is even greater than we are. He has more power than we are. He was able to heal a deaf man and restore language to his tongue. They were overwhelmed. And Marilyn Laszlo said, you know what? How many of us have read this passage and said, ooh, that's kind of yucky. Why would that even be in Scripture? She said, maybe there are other people, but she said, I believe it was for the tribe that I worked with. So that those medicine men would hear of Jesus and be convinced that he has more power than anyone and would come to trust in him for salvation. Jesus gave instructions to the people that they didn't obey. It's not the first time. Still, we sometimes don't obey today, but he gave them temporary instructions. And the reason I say that is because other places later, he lets people tell freely who he is and what he's done. But especially as there's growing hostility toward his ministry, he would be not as much in the public, be more alone in his teaching and his working of miracles, and not as much in the open where that hostility is growing. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes that were sent to him from Jerusalem earlier in this chapter and looking for an opportunity. Remember they saw that Jesus' disciples were not all washing their hands in the proper way according to the tradition of the elders, and they pounced on that one. Jesus gave temporary instructions. He said, don't tell anyone. Never were they to tell, but at least for that time. But they didn't obey him. We read, the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were excited. They were amazed. And they kept telling people. Again, now after the resurrection, we can tell people. We don't have to say, well, I better not tell anyone about Jesus. We can ask people, have you read that Jesus was able to restore hearing to a deaf man? And restored his speech. Not only did he restore it, but it was plain speech again. He didn't have to go through physical therapy or speech therapy. He was able to speak clearly for everyone to understand. We read in verse 37 that people were utterly astonished. And they were saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Two different groups of people asked Jesus for requests that he would grant them these things. And it appeared that Jesus answered in two completely different ways. One, it seemed like a harsh no. No, this will never happen. And the other was a yes. But in reality, he answered yes and yes, with a few surprises in the process. We are taught and reminded in this passage, as well as in so many other passages of Scripture, of Jesus' deep love for each and every person. Each and every person, but also for all the peoples of the world, all the people groups. Jesus showed his love ultimately in giving himself on the cross. But he also showed his love in demonstrating that he has authority over the devil and his demons, and therefore he freed this woman's daughter from demonic possession or demonization. He also showed his love for this deaf man and his friends, that he has authority over sin and its consequences by healing this deaf man and restoring completely this man's ability to hear and to speak. What need do you have today that you need to bring to Jesus? And certainly, if there's a need for healing, we can pray about that. We do pray about that regularly, don't we? But we know that Jesus doesn't always heal perfectly or completely in time. We look forward to heaven when there will be no more sickness or suffering or pain. But by implication, it means that sometimes in this earthly life, there will be suffering and sickness, pain and grief, and death. Are you afraid that Jesus won't answer it? Remember that if he chooses to answer with a no or with a wait, it is an answer, number one, and it is also motivated by his love and concern for you and for your welfare. Most importantly, the greatest need that each one of us have is that of the need for forgiveness and a peace with God and the assurance of a home in heaven when we die. By Jesus' self-sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins, he met the greatest need that you and I have. That is forgiveness of sins. That is peace with God. That is a home in heaven. Let me close with two stanzas of a hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Stanzas 3 and 4. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of reigning sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Amen.